Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm thankful that we were able to be out today and to come and worship with you and share in the Word. If you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. I'm going to read this morning verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Well, let's once again pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word this morning. Our Father, as we come before You, we do thank You that we have Your Word to us. And we thank You that we have in the Gospels the accounts of our Lord as He walked this earth. And Father, as we come, we pray that we would bring ourselves before the mirror of Your Word, that You would show us ourselves, but we also pray that You would show us our Savior, and that we would gaze upon Him, and that we would love Him. And we ask these things all in His name. Amen. In Psalm 66, verses 16 and 17, the psalmist writes, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue." And as you read that text there in the Psalms, you see the connection the psalmist is making between what God has done for him, and who God is, and then that results in the psalmist then praising God because of that. Because God has acted toward him in goodness, the psalmist in turn is going to then sing praises to the Lord with his mouth. And as you go through the Psalms, you see that connection over and over again. You see God delivering His people, and then His people responding in praise to God. In the New Testament as well, we are called upon as Christians to be a thankful people, to be a people who have God's praises on our tongues. And yet, we ask ourselves as we go through life and we go through the day-to-day business of life, how often is that the case? How often are we responding to the Lord in thankfulness for His mercies to us? How easy do we find ourselves to go from blessing to blessing and yet not stop and pause and thank the Lord for what He's done for us? The passage that we just read here in Luke 17 with Jesus' interaction with the 10 lepers gives us a picture of how the people of God should respond to the mercies of God. We see it in that one leper who, after he was healed, returned to give thanks to God. And that's why I want us to consider this morning as we come to this text. So I want us to consider the great need that these men had, that I want us to consider their one hope, I want us to consider their obedience to the Lord Jesus, and then lastly, consider the response of these 10 men. Consider, first of all, the great need that these men had. Now, it's obvious what their need is because that's how they are identified. We read that there were 10 lepers. We're not given any names. We're not given anything about what they look like or how old they were or anything else. The only thing that defines these men in this passage is the fact that they were lepers. But maybe we ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does it mean that they were lepers? Well, first off, the Bible uses the term leprosy to describe a multitude of skin diseases. And as you go through, we're going to look at a passage in Leviticus, but really, if a person had a skin disease, it was called leprosy. Now that could range anything from patch of skin that was broken out, all the way to what comes to mind when we think of leprosy as Hansen's disease, that debilitating, ultimately deadly disease. That was the worst case of it. But if that was the case, and I think as you go through the scriptures and you read of those who have leprosy, it does seem to point to something serious. We read of these men who were lepers, reminds us that it was a debilitating and an incurable disease. As the Bible gives the description of leprosy and the process for identifying leprosy, there's no cure for it. Once a man was defined as being a leper and was set apart as unclean, unless there was divine intervention, he was going to carry that for the rest of his life. The word itself, leprosy, refers to scaly or scabby, given the description of the skin. In our Bible, I said the word covers a multitude of issues. But it was an incurable disease, as I said. And in the worst case, it was a very slow and progressively painful disease as well, that would eventually work its way through the body, ending with death. One Bible dictionary describes it this way: the disease begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, and gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body. So you get that description like that. Often the victim, as it progressed, would begin to lose and suffer the loss of limbs as the flesh and bones rotted away. Other accounts record that those suffering from it would have a stench about them, as the flesh would decay. Even it would affect their voice as well, so that those who had the disease as it progressed would, when they went to cry out, it would be more of a croaking sound, because their voice would be gone. And you think about something like that, you think about seeing those suffer with that, it would picture in mind a dreaded disease, not anything that you'd want to have. And depending on the type and the severity of it, a person could suffer with this between 10 to 20 years before they ultimately died. To be a leper in the Bible, during Bible times, meant to carry a death mark in you. Again, there was no cure unless there was divine intervention that brought healing. If you had leprosy in this form, this is how you were going to die. And it would be a very painful and slow and agonizing death. But not only did you carry this disease within your body with no hope of recovery, there was also a separation that resulted from being a leper. And this is where I want us to look at Leviticus 13. And you can either turn there in your Bibles or just follow along as I read a section here. Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13 contains for us the most detailed instructions that was given to Israel concerning how they were to govern skin diseases that broke out. Leviticus 13 and 14 gives the description of the skin diseases and then how the priests were to evaluate those cases. But listen to what we read here in Leviticus 13, verses 42 through 46. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him. And if the disease swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's the instruction given of one who was pronounced unclean due to leprosy. The priest is given detailed instructions on how to determine the problems and then declare whether clean or unclean. But But notice what was required of the man in whom leprosy was found. First, they were to tear their clothes and uncover their head. And that was a sign of public grief and deep lamentation. In fact, it was a sign of mourning. And one writer stated that it was as if the person who was pronounced unclean was lamenting their own death because they had been pronounced unclean with this disease. As others crossed their path, or as perhaps they were walking and they saw somebody else coming near them, they were to take their upper hand and cover the lip, as it were, like this, to shield their mouth. And then they were to cry out unclean to the person who was coming near them. And that was to give a warning that, hey, don't come near me. If you come near me, I'm going to contaminate you. You too will become unclean. Stay away from me. And then lastly, they were put outside the camp. They were put outside the dwelling places of others. They had to live on their own or with others like them. Now think about that for a moment. These men were lepers. They had gone through these steps. They were living alone, separate from everyone else. And we don't know how long they had this leprosy or how long they had been pronounced unclean or what their ages were or anything like that. But for however long they've had this disease, this has been their life. They've had to disassociate themselves from friends and from family. They had to live amongst themselves away from their normal dwelling places. No one comes around because they don't want to catch what you have. And even though in some respects leprosy wasn't contagious, yet because they were unclean, people couldn't come near them. They had to stay away from others as well as others had to stay away from them. If they had families, they were separated from their families. They couldn't dwell with them. All their friends and acquaintances were strangers to them now. They could not work either. No one was going to hire you. So they were dependent on others providing for their needs, to begging for the food they needed. They were literally the outcasts of society. And it's also interesting to note, if you picked up on it, as we read this passage in Luke, that one of those who was a leper was a Samaritan. Now part of that is due to the geography of where Jesus is traveling at right now, as he's traveling near Samaria. But as you read the Bible, you know the Jews and the Samaritans aren't really friends with one another. They don't like to hang out with each other. They both had biases that they looked at one another with. But these men, their disease is such an identifying trait of them that they're willing, their disease transcends that religious and cultural division that exists between Jews and Gentiles. So that because you're lepers, you have a Samaritan with these Jews. Now since they were unclean and they were to live separate from others, this also meant that they were cut off from the worship of God. They could not gather with the covenant community when it came time to offer up sacrifices and to offer up praise to God. The feast that Israel was called upon to come together and to celebrate that we read of in the Old Testament, these men were excluded from it because of their leprosy. When blessings were pronounced upon the covenant people, they were excluded. They were those who were cut off from the covenant community. And again, it's not just that you think of the effect that would have had upon them. You're cut off from your family. You're cut off from your friends. You're cut off from your village, wherever you grew up. You're cut off from being able to work. You're cut off from being able to gather with the people of God when they worship because of this disease that you carry. In fact, Jerome, who translated the Bible into Latin, when he came to Isaiah 53:4, that passage in Isaiah that speaks of the suffering servant, our translations read that we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And when Jerome came to that passage and was translating it, he translated it as, but we esteemed him as a leper, smitten by God. That gives us something of the severity of how leprosy was viewed. In other words, as you look at what it would have been like to have been, be a leper, they were basically those who were considered dead. the visible signs of grief, being put out of the camp where others dwelt, being separated from worship, all that was a visible image that these men were cut off and they weren't part of the covenant community. As we consider leprosy, and we consider what these men would have gone through, doesn't it provide us a stunning picture of the need we have because of our sin as well? Like these lepers carried within themselves a disease that ultimately would kill them. And don't we, by nature, carry within ourselves sin as well that leads to death? Remember the words in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And also James 1:16 that sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But while leprosy only destroyed the flesh and ultimately could only destroy the body, this disease of sin is sickness of the soul and ultimately will destroy the soul. And there are times, you look at your own life or you consider others, there are times that we can do a good job of masking this sin. We can do a good job of hiding the effects of sin and just how much it has defaced us. We can put on a good act or believe that we have it under control. And yet, we are always carrying around with us what the Apostle Paul called this body of death. And if you're here not as a believer in Jesus, perhaps you think to yourself that sin's not that bad, or that sin can be managed and they can be controlled. To think that way is a delusion of the devil. Your sin may not be big in the world's eyes. It may not be scandalous or anything like that. It may be something nobody else knows about. It may be small in comparison to the sins of others, but it's not small in God's eyes. And that sin that you may now be enjoying, think that you have under control, or think that you have covered, will one day destroy you for eternity if not dealt with. Sin brings death, and it sows death. And for those of us who have found safety in Christ, do we not remember the first time that we began to become really conscious of our sins? If you're here as a believer in Jesus, what drove you to Jesus? It was the fact you realized that you had sins that needed to be dealt with. You had sins that needed to be forgiven. There was coming judgment that you needed to be delivered from. And we realized that if we left to ourselves, we could not deal with the issue. We could not deal with the problem. And we found ourselves undone. But then bless God that there is a deliverance for our sins and from the spiritual death found in Christ. But as we consider how serious sin is, should this not make us also fearful of it now? Even if we're believers in Jesus, we know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know all of our sins are forgiven, that we stand with perfect peace before God. But as we walk in this life, should this not make us fearful though of sin? And how often, as we live day by day, we can grow dull to the seriousness of sin. We toy with it. We succumb to temptation, all because we forget the deadly seriousness of our sin. But like leprosy, sin also makes us unclean and bars us from the presence of God. And that's another picture we're given with these men. While they were physically separated from the old covenant worship of Israel, by nature each of us is separated from God by our sin. And we are born into this world as those who are strangers to God and without God. Like Isaiah, we have to confess that we are all unclean and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But this uncleanness that keeps us from God, again, if it's not dealt with in Christ, will result in eternal separation. And again, it's easy to gather and to be here. We're all here together worshiping with each other. But yet if you're outside of Christ, what a sad thing it would be to gather with God's people and yet still be separate from Christ and still be separate from God Himself. We need to have that separation dealt with. We need to have it remedied. We need to have our uncleanness dealt with. And that can only be done in Christ. And we'll see how these men had their uncleanness dealt with as well. So that brings us, secondly, to consider in this passage the one hope for these 10 lepers. So we saw their need, which is their disease that they had. What hope do they have? And remember that for these men, unless God intervenes, there's no hope of recovery. There's no medical knowledge at the time that could deliver them from this disease. There's no physician who's able to heal them. The passage of time is not going to deliver them from it. In fact, it will ultimately prove their death. They are, from a human perspective, doomed. And yet, one day, Jesus is passing through their village. And you see them respond to hope in two ways. First, we read in the text that they met him. You see that in verse 12. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. They took an active and deliberate attempt to place themselves in the pathway of Jesus. They put themselves in a place where they would be able to grab Jesus' attention and cry out to him. And we don't know if there was a great crowd that was following our Lord as he passed through this way. You read through the gospel sometimes as Jesus traveled, there were those who gathered with him and who traveled with him. And perhaps somebody was running along the pathway of Jesus ahead of the crowd and letting others know, hey, Jesus is coming this way. Jesus is going to pass this way. But however they heard it, they knew, they came to realize Jesus was coming to their village and they were going to put themselves in his pathway. They didn't sit and think that if Jesus is going to heal them, they're just going to sit there and wait for Jesus to come to them. No, they got themselves up and they went to meet Jesus. They went to the place where they knew there was going to be healing for their leprosy. Secondly, they cried out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, as lepers, they could not come near him. They were supposed to keep that distance. Remember, we read that as anybody approached, they were to cry out unclean. They weren't going to come near them. So they stand at a distance, and they see Jesus coming, and they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They realize their own uncleanness, but they also see their need of hope and cleansing, so they cry out. And notice, they only have one plea. They don't come with a list of things they want Jesus to do. They have one plea for Jesus, and that is for mercy. Mercy to come to them from the hand of Jesus. No doubt, as they heard Jesus was coming and they went out to meet him and they cried out to him, they didn't do so thinking nothing was going to come of it. Their coming to meet Jesus and their crying out in hope underscores the fact that they had an expectation that Jesus would hear their cry and that Jesus would answer their cry for mercy. They came in hope, believing that Jesus would have mercy on him. And they had every reason to believe that he would. And you think about these 10 lepers. This is near the end of our Lord's ministry. When Luke writes there that he was on his way to Jerusalem, this is his final journey to Jerusalem. At the end is going to be the cross. So this is at the end of our Lord's ministry. And perhaps for these 10 men, for these lepers, they had heard of what our Lord had done in the past. And that Jesus had actually healed men like them. In Luke 5, we read of an instance where Jesus took mercy on a leper and not only healed him, but also touched him. That was unheard of in that time, that you would touch a leper. Because if you touched a leper, you yourself would become unclean. Yet here is Jesus touching a leper and making him whole. Jesus had healed others like them. Now you think about that. If they had heard this news, hey, there is one coming who can heal you. There is one coming who has healed others like you. You think the confidence that this would inspire in these men to then come to Jesus and cry out to him. And maybe perhaps you just imagine, you can hear them reasoning amongst themselves. Jesus has healed others like us. Others who had this disease of death working in their bodies. Others who were unclean and cut off like we are. Perhaps he will have mercy on us as well. And then they cried out for Jesus to have mercy on them. Now think about it. These men, they could do nothing else. All their hope for healing is in this one man. If he does not answer, there's no other hope. But if he does answer, then this suffering that they've endured, the suffering that they've carried on in their bodies could be over and they could be restored whole. And again, I just ask you to consider these men and then think upon ourselves. Does it not give us a picture of ourselves as well? The seriousness of sin, who can deal with that? Who can make themselves right with God? Who can live perfectly in obedience to God? None of us can. None of us can provide that atonement or forgiveness that our sins need. But nothing can take away the curse of sin before a holy God, but God Himself. And when we begin to realize the depth of our sin and the depravity of ourselves and God's wrath against them, it might very well cause us to despair at times, thinking there can be no hope. And perhaps for some of us, before we were saved, perhaps we went through a time where we wondered, could there be any hope? Or was there just despair that no one or nothing could deal with my sin? We need to take comfort from these lepers. Because the hope that they have is the hope that we have as well. They had one hope in Jesus, that He could heal them. And our hope is found in Jesus as well, that He could heal us from our sins. And again, it's doubtful that these men had ever seen any of our Lord's miracles with their own eyes. It's doubtful they've ever encountered Him before. They only had the reports of others to encourage them. But yet they believed those reports. They had believed the reports they had heard that Jesus was able to heal. And so they come to Him and they cry out for mercy. And every one of us here who is here as a believer in Jesus, we too have done the same thing. We heard that in Jesus there is forgiveness of sins. We read it in God's Word, and perhaps God put other Christians in your path before you were saved, and you heard their testimony that they found peace with God and they found forgiveness with Christ. And we heard that, and we thought, if Jesus can do that for others, then Jesus can do that for me. He can make me right with God. You heard that in Him there was a way of peace and a way to eternal life. And God's Word spoke to you of a Savior who was to come, one who is mighty to save. And no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, every day we come to Him for fresh mercy and for fresh grace. And we cry out to Him again that He would have mercy on us. Every day we find ourselves in need of mercy. Every day we sin. Every day we need His forgiveness. And there's not a moment that goes by that we're able to live the Christian life in our own strength. But we're dependent upon His strength every day. Even as believers, there's nothing that we can do apart from Him. And so we live as believers in Christ. We live as those who daily call out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." And it's the testimony of every believer in Christ that Jesus hears those who cry to Him. There's not anyone here that has cried out to Jesus in faith and Jesus has not heard and answered that prayer. And again, no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, whether you cry out to Him today for the first time or you cry out for the thousandth time, He hears and answers those prayers, all those who cry out to Him by faith. And that should be an encouragement. That should be an encouragement when our faith perhaps begins to get attacked, and we begin to doubt. We begin to wonder, does God really hear? Is He attending to my prayer? Well, we need to remember who it is that we're praying to. And He's promised to answer our prayers. He's promised to hear. He promised to answer them according to His will. And then we can look out as well at the testimony of other believers, those who have gone through trials and those who have cried out to the Lord and He's delivered them. And that should be an encouragement to us as well. We have both God's Word and the testimony of other believers to be an encouragement to our faith that God does hear and answer our prayers. So that was the one hope of these men. And that brings us to consider, thirdly, the obedience of these 10 lepers. As they cried out for mercy, what is the response they received? Notice, our Lord doesn't respond to their request with any word or pronouncement of healing. Rather, he tells them to go show themselves to the priest. Now, our Lord, in doing that, was prescribing the means of restoring them back to society. So, in the passage that we read in Leviticus 13, if the priest was pronounced them unclean regarding whatever matter it was, if it was an issue that later cleared itself up, they were to go back to the priest, and the priest were to evaluate them, and if indeed there was healing and the disease was gone, then they could pronounce them clean and they could be restored back to society. So our Lord was having them go to the priest to be restored back. Now these men had already been declared unclean, but if they were to be able to go back to their families and go back to their villages, the priest had to be the one to pronounce them clean. But notice that at the point that our Lord tells them to go show themselves to the priest, nothing had changed. There's been no change in them. They were still the same diseased men they were when they called out to Jesus. And you can imagine them thinking to themselves, they come and put themselves in the way of Jesus. They cried out to Jesus. And now Jesus says, now go show yourselves to the priest. And maybe they're sitting there wondering, well, is he going to say something else? Is he going to say that we're healed? Yes, we'll go to the priest. We'll go there to be pronounced clean, but doesn't something have to change before we go first? But that's not what they did. We read simply that as they went, they were healed. Now there's something that is so simple and yet so powerful in that statement. Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priest, and they go to the priest. They begin to go on their way to find the priest. And it tells us that they obeyed in faith before they saw any tangible signs that their leprosy was no more. Again, as they left Jesus, as they went, they were still lepers. The disease was still evident in them. And you can imagine the idea of leaving Jesus. This is their one opportunity they've had to come before our Lord. They have his full attention. He's not distracted. He's looking right at them. He's talking to them. And then they're being told to leave him, and they haven't been healed yet. But again, we see their faith. Jesus has told them what to do, and they went in obedience to him. They trusted him, and they obeyed him. And that's when the miracle occurs. As they went to the priest in obedience and in hope and the word of Christ, they were healed. Now, the text doesn't tell us how far along they had traveled before they began to be healed. And we don't know whether it was an instantaneous healing or as they walked, they started to see the effects of leprosy just slowly recede from their bodies and they'd be made whole. But it is clear they were fully and completely healed before they even arrived at the priest. Healing came to these men as they followed obedience to Christ. And perhaps you think back to the situation of Naaman in 2 Kings 5. It's very similar. In 2 Kings 5, we read of Naaman, who himself was a leper as well. And he was told in Israel there was a prophet, Elisha, who could heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman gathers gold, he gathers clothing, and he comes with a great retinue, and he comes to Elisha, and what happens? Elisha doesn't even come out of the house to see him. Naaman, who's this great man, and Elisha doesn't even come out. But Elisha sends his servant at him and tells him to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. And what does Naaman do? He scoffs at the idea. He thinks it's ridiculous. He expected Elisha to come out himself, the great prophet of Israel, to come out and to call upon the name of the Lord and to heal him. Besides, as Naaman reasons to himself, aren't the rivers of Syria better than the rivers of Israel? And he left in a rage because he didn't want to humble himself and do what he was told. And as he went back, remember his servants come to him and said, you know, if Elisha had told you to go and do something great, would you not have done it? can you not do this little thing? And he relents, and he humbles himself, and he dips himself in the Jordan, and he's healed. But again, for Naaman, healing didn't come on his own terms. He had a way that he wanted healing to come, and God said, it's not going to come your way. It's going to come in obedience to the way I prescribe. And there's something similar with these men as well. Again, you almost think how scary it would have been for these men. They had Jesus here, and Jesus is telling them now, leave. Go show yourself to the priest. And you're not healed yet. And if they had sat and doubted and wondered, well, if I leave, am I really going to be healed? They would not have been healed. But healing came to them in obedience to Christ. That was the way Jesus was going to have the healing come. He wasn't going to touch these men. He wasn't going to pronounce them clean. But he was going to heal them in the way of obedience. And there's a lesson for us in this as well. How often do we encounter something within the Christian life, and we plead and expect God to act, and yet relief comes in the way of obedience, that obedience that perhaps we may have been putting off? One commentator, J.C. Ryle, who did the commentary here on the Gospels, talking about this passage and talking about these men, says this: relief met the afflicted company as soon as they obeyed his command. A fact like this is doubtless intended to teach us knowledge. It shows us the wisdom of simple, childlike obedience to every word which comes from the mouth of Christ. It does not become us to stand still and to reason and doubt when our master's commands are plain and unmistakable. If the lepers had acted in this way, they would never have been healed. We must read the scriptures diligently. We must try to pray. We must attend on the public means of grace. All these are duties which Christ requires at our hands, and to which, if we love life, we must attend without asking vain and petty questions. It is just in the path of unhesitating obedience that Christ will meet and bless us. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. John 7:17. And in the same way, we are called to walk in faith and believe in obedience to what God has revealed to us in his word, regardless of what the prospects look like now. That's only in the pathway of obedience that change happens, change that is wrought by the grace of God. Now again, that requires God's grace to be able to live that way, doesn't it? Because so often we want to walk by sight. So often we want to see events change or things happen first before we proceed further. But God calls us to know his word, to see what he requires of us, and then to walk in faith, trusting him that he will provide, that he will take care of us, that he will lead us. And that brings us lastly now to consider the response of these 10 lepers. Again, we read that as they went, they were healed. Now again, as I already mentioned, we don't know the exact time this healing occurred or how far away they had gotten from Jesus before the healing came. But we do know that at some time between after they left Jesus, but before they arrived at the priest who was to pronounce them clean. And we read that one of these men, having realized that he had been healed, turned back from going to the priest. He turned back so he could return to Jesus. And as you read in the text there, he doesn't come back quietly to say thank you to Jesus. Rather, he returns, and the text says, with a loud voice, praising God, and then he falls in worship at the feet of Jesus. So he's on his way to the priest, and he realizes that this disease that had been all over his body, that had been afflicted him, it's gone. He's been healed. And he comes back rejoicing, shouting praises to the Lord, and he comes and he finds Jesus, and he falls at his feet in worship. There's several things you should note in this section. The first, and this is what is brought out, there was only one to return. As we saw, all 10 of these men needed healing. All 10 of these men were healed. But yet only one returned to praise God and to worship Christ. The second thing we are told about this man is that he was a Samaritan. And for that to be pointed out, for Luke to bring that out, seems to imply that the other 9 were Jews. the descendants of Abraham. They were the ones who had received the law. They were the ones who had received the promises. They were the ones who were waiting for the Messiah. The one despised by the Jews, the Samaritan, and not part of the heritage of Israel, he's the one who came back to worship Israel's God and Messiah. And then our Lord asks him this question, which our Lord knew the answer to, but for our sakes he states it so that we may learn. Verses 17 and 18, then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Now as you read that question from our Lord, you wonder how it came out. Was it said with some sorrow? Where are the 9? The other 9 who have been healed, where are they? Where are their praises? Or was it said with some sense of sternness, of a rebuke? Where are the 9? They had been healed as well. We don't know how our Lord said that. But it does allow us to know that this one man who returned before going to the priest did the right thing and was to be commended. In fact, it's evidence of his faith. Our Lord tells him that his faith has made him well. And that phrase, "your faith has made you well," is used by Jesus in several other places in the Gospels as well. And when it's used, it denotes not just physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. This man was not only healed from his leprosy, he was also healed from his sin. He saw Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. This man cried out to Jesus for healing in his body because of a ravaging disease that was afflicting him. And he received not just healing for his body, but also healing for his soul. But what of the other 9? No mention is made of them after they leave Jesus to show themselves to the priest. We know that they were healed, because the text says in verse 14 that as they went, they were cleansed. That includes all of them. All 10 were cleansed. All 10 were healed. And we assume from the text that they simply continued on their way to the priest so they could be examined and declared clean and no longer cut off from the covenant community. Now think about it. Here was a chance for these men to be restored to the life they had not known, that they had either lost or they had never known because of their leprosy. And all they had to do was get to the priest and be pronounced clean. But yet, in their desire to be restored and to be declared clean, they forgot who ultimately gave that healing. They did not return to worship Christ. Christ was simply the means whereby they could be restored and enjoy life. And before we jump to condemn them, remember what these men had lost or had not known. I think back what it meant for these men to be restored, as we already considered. They can now go back to their families. Imagine if you've been separated from your family for perhaps years, and now here's your chance that you can go back to them and be restored. You go back to their friends as well. You can now labor. You can work for yourself and provide for yourself, no longer dependent on the needs of others. You can now join with your brethren in worship. You could go up to the temple. You could offer sacrifices. You could worship at the feast. All of these things were now theirs as soon as they got to the priest and were pronounced clean. And you can imagine as these men went to the priest and as they saw they were healed, the excitement, the anticipation that would have been building up in them to be declared clean and be restored back with everyone else. And yet, in all this excitement and in all this desire for restoration, they either forgot or they no longer cared about the giver of this good gift. And their eyes had gone quickly from the giver, because they had cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us," to now the gift that he had given them. And aren't we like that as well? Also, can we not quickly turn our eyes from the giver of good gifts to the gifts themselves? Do we find ourselves more like the one who returns praising God after receiving the blessing? Or are we more like the other nine who continued on their way? Who had the blessing. They have been healed and yet they can go on and continue with life. We can very readily find ourselves crying out for mercy and deliverance when we find ourselves in unwelcome circumstances or in trials that impact us or in situations or needs or places where we feel overwhelmed. It's easy to cry out for mercy and deliverance. But what is our response when that deliverance comes? What is our response when things seem to be going well? You think about our salvation. How often do we reflect on the goodness of God toward us in our salvation? And as we reflect on that, we consider our salvation, that should cause us to be thankful. That should cause us to rejoice for what God has done for us in Christ. Because it wasn't deserved. It wasn't owed. It's out of His mercy and out of His grace that He brought us to Himself through Christ. And as you look over your life, have we been so blessed that we easily forget where our blessings come from? And again, life can be hard at times. And for everyone here, we have our own stories, our own trials, our own sorrows that we can have in life. But with that, can we not also testify to God's goodness and God's blessing on us as well in life? And yet, how often do we forget those blessings? Sometimes we find ourselves having a greater love for the gifts that God gives us rather than He Himself. And brethren, that's something that we have to fight daily in this life, because we live in a world and our own hearts are wicked enough still that our eyes are easily drawn away to the good gifts that God has given us. It's like a child at times, you give them a gift and they're so enraptured with that gift that they don't thank you or even realize that you're the one who provided that gift to them. And very often we can be like those kids. We can enjoy the good gifts God has given us in this life, and yet we neglect Him. How do we fix that? Well, by God's grace, Christ must be our sole desire. So whatever else may come and go as we look in life. And again, there's going to be times of blessing, there's going to be times of trial. But Christ is the same. Christ will never leave us. We can enjoy Christ in as much in blessing as we can in loss. And if we have Him, we have all things. All the goodness we enjoy is infinitely better because we enjoy them in Him and know He is the giver of all. And let us from time to time look back and think upon the blessings God has given us. And that should cause us to praise Him. And let us pray that God would help us day by day to be mindful that He is the giver of good gifts. That He is the giver of all things that we enjoy. And may God help us to be like this one leper who returned to give praise to God, who fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped to Him. And may it be as well that those who observe us and know us will know us as this one leper who returned, will know us as those who are quick to give praise to God and thanks to Him for His many gifts to us. And may God help us to be those who respond in praise to Him and thanks to Him all of our days. Our Father, again, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is mighty to save. Father, we pray that as we go out today and as we live out the rest of our days here, that we would be a people who rejoice much in Christ, a people who are thankful and whose praises of Christ are on our lips and in our hearts. Father, we pray that as we just sung this hymn, Father, we pray that there would be none here who would refuse that invitation. Father, may we all know by experience what it is to come to Christ and to find peace and forgiveness in Him. Father, we thank You for such a rich salvation we have in Christ. And we pray as we go out that You would bless our fellowship with one another. You would bless the meal. Father, we pray you would bless this your day. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.